John chapter 14. What's that? Oh, that'll be afterwards. Yeah, so we'll be doing communion after the message today. So will you do this? Will you turn your Bible to John chapter 14? Now, if you've been with us for a while, you know that in John chapter, well, the book of John, we've been looking at the book of John for a very long time. And usually what I do is I read a couple verses, and then after I read a couple verses, then I talk about them and explain them and that type of thing. This next section in John chapter 14 is pretty exciting, but what happens in it is Jesus has kind of three main subjects, and he hits those subjects, and he hits number one up here, and then he hits it again down here, and then down here, and then down here. So what we're going to do is we're going to read through this passage of Scripture, and then I'm going to show you the three points that Jesus makes, and after I show you those three points, then we're going to we're just going to look at those all at once, okay? So we're using a passage of Scripture, and it's kind of a topical style study, but because there's kind of three topics here. Now, remember that in John chapter 14, we've got some things happening. We had the upper room discourse. We had this idea of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. We had all those things happen in the upper room, and then Jesus says, hey, look, the idea is he talked about a betrayer and someone that would betray him. And then he told Peter, before the night is over, before the rooster crows, you are going to deny me three times. And so the disciples are kind of like some of us when we get a little bit nervous about something. We get panicked. We get upset. We get, issues. And so he wanted to comfort his disciples. In chapter 14, verse 1, he says, hey, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's giving them hope. He's saying, hey, look, it's not just about what's happening right here, right now in front of your face. It's about eternity. And ultimately, if you know Jesus, you're going to spend an eternity with him. And Jesus wants us to understand that too, that there is hope for those of us who are in difficult situations. Okay? He also says one of the most important verses in the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you get that verse and what Jesus is saying, you have salvation. If you don't get it, or you refuse to believe it, you don't have salvation. Okay? And so we're in the middle of this kind of dialogue, and we get into verse 15. Let me read through the end of the chapter, and then I'll give you some ideas that I had on this. Look at verse 15. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because he does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live. You will live also. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. He who keeps my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word, and the words which you hear are not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. You've heard what I said. I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now I have told you before it happens, so that when it happens, you will believe. I do not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But so that you may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded. Get up, let's go from here. All right, a lot of scripture there. We're going to go back over that, and I'm going to show you the three main points that Jesus is trying to make. One of the things that you'll notice is that these are so intertwined. You get one, and then you get another one, then you get another one, then you get one, and it just kind of goes through. I think there's a point. I think the point is that they're intertwined. It's not like he's going to teach the theology of this and the theology of this and the theology of this, and they're separate from one another. But I do have a question for you. If I wanted to empty this cup of air, how would I do that? Now, I asked a very beautiful woman this morning, how would I empty this cup of air? And she said, you would attach it to a vacuuming device. Okay? And you would hook it up and you would start sucking the air out, and eventually you'd get the air out. Okay? Now, that's a good answer. The problem is you wouldn't be able to get every single air molecule out, and what would happen to the cup? It would squish. There's another way to get all of the air out of this cup, and it's really simple. You fill it with water and you displace the air that's in there, okay? Right? Now, think about this for a second. This is a illustration that D.L. Moody used. D.L. Moody is one of my personal heroes. I went to the college that he founded in 1888. Okay, I didn't go in 1888, but that's when it was founded. And D.L. Moody was like the Billy Graham of his day. If you know who Billy Graham is, he was an evangelist. He led hundreds of thousands of people to the Lord. And he was in charge of a church in Chicago, and that church birthed a college, and that college is still with us today, training men and women to go onto the field in missions, in aviation. I don't know if they have the aviation program. Pastors and youth pastors and just a plethora of ministries that you can get involved in. And he used this illustration. He said, the cup is like your heart. He said, and your heart is filled with air or sin. And if you want to get the sin out of your heart, you could hook it up to a vacuum or something and try real hard. He used that same illustration, the vacuum thing. But in the process, you damage the heart. He said, the way to remove the sin is to fill the heart with God's Spirit. To be filled with God's Spirit. Okay? We are going to look at one of the things that Jesus talks about. One of the issues he is going to talk about here is the Spirit of God. So look with me again. And verse 15. He says this, if you love me, you will keep my commands. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the Word cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Now, when we talk about, and we kind of touched on this last week because we're kind of on the same topic. This is Jesus is speaking and he is talking on the same subject this week that we talked about last week, okay? He was talking about I and the Father are one. When we get into verse 16, he's going to add the third member of the Godhead, okay? The Holy Spirit. Now, a couple things. I want you to kind of picture a big circle right here, and that circle we're going to label God. Now God is comprised, he's one God, but he's comprised of three persons. Okay? Father up here, Son over here, and Holy Spirit over here. Now, It's not like God is in three separate forms. Some people say, well, God's like a liquid. He's got a, you know, ice, he's got a solid state, he's got a gas, a gaseous state, and he's got a liquid state. Well, that's not true. That's heresy, actually, because God isn't one thing in three different forms. He's three different persons in one. Okay, now this is going to get confusing, and if you put your mind to this too much, you'll probably go insane trying to figure it all out, okay? Again, I say I don't totally get it, but God is bigger than me, and I'm glad I serve a God that I can't even totally understand. If I could understand everything about God, then he wouldn't be much of a God, would he? Okay, so think of it this way. Father is God. Son is God. Holy Spirit is God. But the Father is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not the Son. And the Son is not the Father. Okay? All three God, but they are not each other. Okay? Mind blown. All right? Little too much for our puny brains to understand. But what we have here is we have, and I want you to kind of think about this for just a second. Go way back before your kids were born, way back before you were born, way back before people were created. Before people were created, and the earth was created, and the sun was created, and the universe was created, and the sky was separated from the water, before anything was created, we have God. Now, some people think, well, in fact, the Bible tells us that, right? Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. God. And he created the heavens and the earth. But there was God. Was God lonely? Is that why he created the heavens and the earth? I see one person doing this. Everyone else is like, what? Okay, stick with me, okay? Was God lonely? Absolutely not, okay? Because he was in perfect community. God wasn't lonely because there was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God starts creating. Genesis, he creates on day one. He looks at day one. He says, it is good. He looks at day two. It is good. Day three, it is good. Day four, it is good. Day five, it is good. Day six, it's good. And then he creates mankind. And he creates Adam from the dust of the ground, breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. Man becomes a living soul. He gets Adam up. He says, Adam, name the animals. Adam names all the animals. He gives him some instruction. Don't eat from this tree. You can eat from any tree, but not this tree. Okay, he gives him some instructions on how to take care of the planet, how to take care of the animals, how to do that thing. And then he says, remember, up to this point, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. And then he says, it is not good for man to be alone. You know what we had the first time in the history of the universe? Loneliness. We had a person who was alone. Now, when he created the animals, when he created the killer whales, he created them male and female. They were together. They had a partner. So, what does God do? He puts Adam to sleep. He opens up his side. He takes out a rib. He closes that place back up. He takes the rib. He forms it into Eve. Then he wakes Adam up. And Adam says, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, you shall be called woman because you were taken out of the man. Right? And then God says, it is very good. Notice the difference. Good, 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 not good. Very good. Okay? We are created in the image of God. Adam and Eve created in the image of God. In his image, they created them. Part of God is community. Okay? Now, the different persons of God have different responsibilities. Okay? They have different things that they do. You got a father who sits on a throne. You've got a son who is in the image of God. He is the bodily form of God. And then you've got the Spirit of the Holy Spirit, which is he has a different job than the Father or the Son. You know, Jesus says when you're praying, pray, Father. Who do we pray to? Do we pray to the Holy Spirit or Jesus? No, we pray to the Father. Did you know that? Theologically speaking, now, if you prayed to the Holy Spirit, you're probably not sinning or anything. Okay? Whose name do we pray in? Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right? Okay? They have different responsibilities. They have different things that they do. Okay, look at some of the things that the Holy Spirit does. In verse 16, he says, I'll ask the Father, and he will send you another helper. What else? What other word do you have there? Counselor. Someone as comforter. Okay, the advocate. One of the Holy Spirit's job is to provide comfort, to be a helper in time of trouble, when I'm going through difficult situations, when I have problems, when I have issues, when I've got all of these things going on. God has given me the comforter, the helper, to help me get through that situation. Okay? Now, watch this. What happens when we don't put our faith and our trust and our hope in the comforter? We find other things. Now, those other things may be alcohol, it may be drugs, it may be just complaining, it may be just having a bad attitude, it may be anything like that. But whenever we try to put something in the place of what the Holy Spirit is supposed to do, we create an idol in our hearts and in our lives. Now, do you think the Spirit is able to give perfect and complete comfort? I think so. I think he's pretty powerful. He's a God who we can't even understand his total nature. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Can he give complete comfort? Can he give complete help? Why is it that you and I turn to other things that will never satisfy, that can never give an abundant life, when we have access to God's Spirit? Because we're sinners, right? Now, God, three persons in one, God created mankind. What was God's prototype for creating mankind? Did he say, well, let me just tell you, it's himself. You've got three parts, don't you? Body, soul, and spirit, right? Body, soul, and spirit. Now, does that reflect the Godhead at all? Was Jesus he's kind of like the body part? He's the part we saw. He's the part that was crucified. He was the part that hung upon a cross. He's the part that interacted with people. He's the one that did the miracles. He's the one speaking to the disciples right now. And just like you and I have a body, Jesus is the body part of the Godhead. We're created in his image. Now, you and I also have a spirit, and that spirit is dead before we know Jesus, comes alive after we know Jesus, but just like in the Godhead, there's a spirit of God, in you, there is a spirit. You got body, you got spirit, and we also have a soul. Now, theologians would say that your soul is your intellect, your emotion, and your will. Right? Within the Godhead, you have one that makes all the decisions, who is the will of the Godhead, and that is the Father. Did you know that that was part of what it means to be created in the image of God? Now, Spirit of God is a perfect helper, and we can perfectly rely upon him, and sometimes we choose not to. Why is it that we choose not to? Because we are in a battle. If we are on this planet, if we know Jesus, we are in a battle, and we're in a battle with ourselves. The Bible says that we have a spirit, and that spirit sometimes talks to us through our conscience. Okay, God's Spirit can speak to our spirit. We call that a conscience, or through our conscience. But we also have a flesh. We also have this part of us that wants to do what's wrong. And so there's this battle going on, this battle between our spirit and the flesh. I want you to think of it like this. You got two dogs inside of you, and you have one steak. If you feed the one, the other starves. If you feed the spirit, the flesh starves. If you starve the flesh, the spirit is stronger. Have you noticed that battle going on? How do we feed our spirit? We come to church, we read our Bible, we listen to sermons online, we get together with other believers, we pray, we do those type of things. And when we feed our spirit, God's Spirit joins with that, and we grow in our relationship with Jesus. How do we feed our flesh? Just the opposite, right? This can be anything from, it doesn't really matter what I listen to, it doesn't really matter what I watch. But have you noticed sometimes you watch something and then you go, oh, I don't quite feel as close to God anymore, because I fed my flesh and I starved my spirit. Or the things I say, or the things I do, or the people I hang out with. When I feed my flesh, my spirit starves. I'm in a battle. And that battle is a battle of my will. Which will I feed and which will I starve? Now, God's Spirit is called the helper. Right? Will He help me? Yeah, absolutely. Okay, look at the other thing that the Spirit. We've got a number of things. In verse 17, the Spirit of truth. Now, last week I made a big deal about Jesus, and I said, why was Jesus born? And we talked about Jesus basically said, I have come for this reason I was born, to testify to the truth. Right? We talked about Jesus being here to explain the truth to us. That's part of the Holy Spirit's job, to enlighten people to the truth. Now, He enlightens believers and He enlightens non-believers to the truth. You know that one of the Spirit's job, He is going around, He is talking with your friends, He's talking with your family, He's talking with your neighbors, He's talking people in different countries all over this world, and He's saying, believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ. And there's a battle, and people are fighting a battle. The battle is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Right? Now, have you ever heard that verse? Jesus is speaking and He says, hey, every sin can be forgiven except one. And that sin is the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever heard that before? Now, different denominations, different theologians have different views on what it means to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And by the way, this verse has really good news and really bad news. The really good news is that every sin can be forgiven. Every sin can be forgiven except for one. Right? By the way, this is one of those tough verses that people don't like to talk about. I think it perfectly describes the role of the Holy Spirit, what He's doing in the lives of people, and what we need to do. Okay? What does it mean to blaspheme? To blaspheme means basically this. God says this. This is true. This is Jesus. It's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. What is the Holy Spirit doing? He's saying, it's about Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. To blaspheme the Holy Spirit means this. I will not believe what you say, God. I will not ask Him to be my Lord and Savior. The Spirit is speaking and you say absolutely no. That sin can't be forgiven. That sin results in eternity in hell. Okay? Not only is the Holy Spirit our comforter and our helper, He is telling us truth. The problem is, even though the Spirit is speaking truth, sometimes we act like little children. La 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 la. Have you ever done that? I don't want to hear it. Okay, look at the last part of verse 17. He abides with you and will be in you. Now, a couple weeks, he abides. What does it mean to abide? I abide with my children. I abide with my wife. We live in the same house. We hang out together. We do the same stuff. We have the same, we eat meals together. To abide means that we dwell together. We live together. The Holy Spirit, interesting, this is before the crucifixion, before the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says, he abides with you on the outside. Eventually, he will abide in you. Where do we sit? If you know Jesus as Lord and Savior, he abides in you. We have a greater promise than, or we have the realized promise of what was promised to these young men. Okay? Now, a couple weeks ago, we talked about demons, and we talked about demon possession, and we talked about how with a non-believer, a demon can enter into a person and possess them. Remember we talked about this? But with a believer, that the demon can't possess, he can only oppress, he can oppress from the outside, but they can't get inside. Where do you think the demons got that idea? Holy Spirit. That's the place of the Holy Spirit. Demon says, well, I'm fine with blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I'll take over this person. The devil doesn't have any good new ideas. He just steals ideas from God. He just wants to be in the place of God. He wants the place of God in your life and in my life. Okay? The Holy Spirit wants to control every aspect of you. He wants to lead you into truth. Okay, look in verse 26 with me. There's two of them in verse 26, what the Spirit of God does. In verse 26, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So he does a couple things. He teaches us, he educates us, he helps us to understand what God wants. And the other thing is he brings to remembrance those things that Jesus has already spoken to us. Have you ever been in a situation where you're facing a trial or a temptation or a tribulation and all of a sudden a verse pops into your head? Or someone's saying something and it's not true and a verse pops into your head? Raise your hand if that's ever happened to you. You know who did that? God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit brought that back to you so that you could resist that temptation or you could recognize that error. Because he leads us into truth. He teaches us things. Right? Okay. The last thing the Holy Spirit does, it's not the last thing the Holy Spirit does, but in this section of Scripture that we see the Holy Spirit doing, in verse 27, he says, peace I leave with you. Who is he leaving? He's leaving God, his Spirit, right? And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does is he brings a peace. Some of you have heard the verse, the peace that passes all understanding. Right? It's like when everything is in turmoil, everything is upside down, everything is wrong, nothing is going right, and you say, God's got this. That's a peace the world doesn't understand. That's a peace the world doesn't understand. And that peace comes through God himself. Okay? Does that make sense? Isn't that neat? All right, so subject number one is God's Spirit. And we covered a lot of those things in that we're talking about with God's Spirit. The next thing is interesting. We talked about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We talked about perfect intimacy. We talked about perfect relationship. We talked about how there was no loneliness in the universe before God created the universe. Okay? This is interesting. Does God need anything else? He doesn't need oxygen. He doesn't need water. He doesn't need food. He doesn't need other people. He doesn't need anything else. He is complete in and of himself. But look at what happens in verse 20. He says, he's talking about not leaving them as orphans. He's in the world for a little while, but then he's going to go away. And then he says, in that day when I go away, you will know I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. You know what Jesus is doing? He is extending his hand in invitation to bring you and I into the Godhead. That's a little overwhelming. And with the battle between my spirit and my flesh, it's easy for me to forget that I've been drawn near to God because of what Jesus has done, and to focus on little things. Okay, I know it might seem like a big thing. Cancer might seem like a big thing. Difficulty, trial, relationship issues, that might seem like a big thing. But in the grand scheme, God's got it. Right? He says, I love you so much, I don't want to leave you an orphan. I'm not going to leave you an orphan. I'm sending the helper, and he's bringing you into the Godhead. Now, by that, I do not mean that you're better than other people. I don't mean that you're a god. I don't mean those things. I'm saying that he loves you so much, he wants relationship with you. And he is going to do everything necessary. He's going to die upon a cross to pay for your way into the most perfect and intimate relationship ever. Okay? It's a lot shorter than the first one. Number one, he talks about the Holy Spirit. He says he's our helper, the Spirit of truth. He abides in us. He teaches us. He remembers us. He gives us peace. Second, I'm bringing you into the Godhead. The third, now, what have we seen? We've seen God's love, right? God is saying, I love you so much, I want you a part of my ohana. I want you in my family. I will pay the price. I will pay for it. I will send my spirit to speak and to urge and to call and to invite. Now, I have shown you ultimate love. Would you like to show God love back? He's going to address that. Okay? He's going to say, hey, look. Look at what happens in verse 31. He's speaking. Jesus is never going to ask you to do something that he's not willing to do himself. Verse 31. But so the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Okay? So the world will know that I love the Father. I do exactly as the Father had commanded me. How does Jesus show the Father love? Obeying his commands. Obeying his commands. Now, you think there's a parallel? Jesus is going to be the example, and we're supposed to follow in his example. Look at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Look at verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Look at verse 24. This is the negative, right? We've had, if you love me, keep my commands. Now we have the negative. He who does not love me does not keep my words. Right? So, point one is God's Spirit. Point number two is He wants to bring us into the perfect love of God, into the Godhead. Point three is, if you want to show God's love back to Him, if you want to show God you love Him, you do what He says. Now, notice something. He doesn't say this. If you want to get to heaven, you do what I say, and if you do enough good things, and those good things outweigh the bad things, then you get to go to heaven. He's not saying that. That is religion. That is just about every religion except Christianity. You know the Muslims? There's a little angel watching you, and he's keeping track. And every time you do something bad, he puts a little stone on the bad side. Every time you do something good, he puts a stone on the good side. If the good outweighs the bad, you go to heaven. If the bad outweighs the good, you go to hell. Right? What about the Hindus? Well, you know, you're going to come back as another thing someday. And if you do really good things, eventually you'll reach Nirvana, and you'll be in a place of nothingness, which is about as good as you can get in the Hindu religion. But if you don't, you'll come back as a bug. Right? It's your good and your bad. It's your karma. Are you putting good karma in or bad karma in? Jesus says, look, I'm doing it all. You don't put anything in. You add nothing. The only thing that you can do, the only thing that you bring to the table is the sin that put Jesus on the cross. But once you know Him, if you want to show you love Him, you do what He says. You obey His commands. Now, inside of us, we have a spirit. And the Spirit says, yeah, if you want to show God that you love Him, you obey His command. And we have a flesh. And the flesh says, I can do this. There's something I need to give up. I am going to do this. I am going to deny myself. I am going to get through this. I am going... How do we empty this? By trying real hard. By getting a really big vacuum. That's called Phariseeism. The Pharisees are the one that put Him on the cross because they were doing really good things. They said, well, if this is the law, then I am going to be better than the law. I am going to add to the law. It's going to be, you know, I am not going to do anything wrong. I am going to do everything right. I'm never going to mistake. I'm nothing. I can do this. You know what? In your flesh, you can accomplish a lot. You can. But you can't accomplish the righteousness of God. You know what the Bible says about our good works? They're like filthy rags. They're like filthy rags. The only way that I can do what He commands is by letting God fill me. And when God has so filled me, have you ever like overfilled a cup of water? You know how it like almost domes on the top? And then you're trying to hold it perfectly level. And then one of your children runs into you. Does that ever happen to anybody? And what happens? It spills over. That's a picture of our life. We ought to be so filled with the Holy Spirit that when people bump into us, He spills on them. Right? When Jesus says, I am in you and you are in me and we are in the Father, He's saying, I didn't leave you here to try real hard. You don't need to practice and work on these things. You keep your eyes on Jesus. You keep your eyes on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12 just came to my mind, and so I want to take you there real quick. It's talking about in chapter 11, He's talking about this great cloud of witnesses, all these people that have lived their life for God. Abraham, by faith, did this. Noah, by faith, did this. David, by faith, did this. And then in verse 12, he's talking about this great cloud of witnesses. He says, therefore, since we have a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. God has set a race before you. He wants you and I to lay aside the encumbrances, lay aside the sinfulness. He wants us to run the race. How do you finish the race? How do you run the race? Verse 2, fixing your eyes upon Jesus. I can't do it by my own willpower. But I fix my eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. If there are sins in your life, interesting. There's two things here, right? There's sin, and there's encumbrances. Now, the encumbrances aren't necessarily sin, but if you were going to run a race, if you were going to run a race, a long race or a short race or whatever, you would run in relatively small amount of clothing, wouldn't you? It might not be sin to wear jeans and a hoodie to run a race, but it'd be stupid. Is there anything you need to lay down? You say, God, I understand that you sent your Holy Spirit to help me and guide me and get me through my difficult situation. I understand that you love me so much that you have called me into the Godhead, and I have become a part of your Ohana. I want to show you that I love you by laying down. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me?